This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio. Catholic Review Radio is a weekly radio program and podcast hosted by Catholic Review Media, the news operation of the Archdiocese of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic partners for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to our listeners each week.
This is Chris Gunty, Associate Publisher and Editor of the Catholic Review, and with us today on Catholic Review Radio for our year-end tradition is Baltimore Archbishop William Laurie to look back at the year that's ending and take a look at what's in store for the coming year. Welcome to the show, Archbishop.
Thank you very much, Chris. Good to be with you.
It's been another busy year for the Archdiocese. Perhaps the most ambitious project is the Seek the City to Come initiative that aims to reimagine the Catholic Church in Baltimore City and some areas in near in Baltimore County. The plan merges and reduces the number of parishes from 61 to 23 and the number of worship sites from 59 to 30. Formal decrees were issued in September to the parishes that will merge. How's that process going, and how are members of the Archdiocese and staff helping parishioners and parish leaders adjust to the new reality, the newly formed parishes, I guess?
The process is well underway. As you know, it's the result of a two-year process that was very, very extensive. I think we probably consulted with nearly 6,000 people. The map, the decisions that were reached came about largely through the work of a group numbering about 250.
So there was a lot of consultation as part of this.
A lot of consultation. That doesn't mean that this is an easy thing. People love their parishes. People have many memories there. Many have received their sacraments in these parishes. Many of them are just very beautiful places. So I know that saying goodbye is difficult. At the present time, of course, many parishes are celebrating their masses as people prepare to enter into new communities. There are, of course, many things that have to be attended to administratively in these mergers. Let's remember the goal. The goal is not simply to right size, not simply to address financial and building challenges. The goal here is that we would have our parishes in the right places and that they would be sufficiently resourced so that they could be missionary centers in Baltimore and its environs. I believe that that is something that, with the grace of God and the cooperation of many, I believe this can be attained.
That's a good thing. And on that note, and one of the things that's been a really highlight of the year is that vocations continue to be strong. I know that you want to make sure that you have enough priests to serve these places. We had six new priests ordained in June. As we're talking about this, we've got another ordination coming up in mid-December. We're going to broadcast this at the end of the year. But we still have a lot of men in the seminary pipeline, too. How does that news help the Archdiocese moving forward to serve people, not just in the city, but throughout the Archdiocese?
When I came to the Archdiocese some years ago, it was said to me that by this point in my ministry, I would have a very, very small number of priests. And I remember sitting there saying, oh, dear Lord, I don't want that to happen. I hope you don't want that to happen either. With a lot of prayer, with a lot of leadership on the part of many, including the pastors and associate pastors of the Archdiocese and the vocations office led by Father Stephen Roth, the number of seminarians has steadily increased. We are just under 60 right now. We have ordained 20 new priests in the last 3 years. We are projected to do the same, actually 23, in the next 3 years. And that augurs very well for the church's mission of evangelization. I know our seminarians pretty well. I meet with them twice a year individually. Mm-hmm. And they know the challenges the church is facing, and they understand that going forward is not going to be like it was in the past. We can't simply take it for granted that everyone's going to show up on Sunday. They know that it has to be an evangelizing missionary church. And as these young priests enter into the mainstream of the church's life and ministry and join with those of us who have been bearing the heat of the day for quite some time, I think they bring new life, new energy, new joy, and I thank God for the way he's blessing our archdiocese.
So you were one of the U.S. delegates to the World Synod on Synodality in Rome, talking about how the church can listen and discern better with each other. What's your biggest takeaway from that month-long experience, other than that it was a month long?
It was month long, and sitting at a small table, engaged in intense discussions for 6.5 days a week for a whole month. I must tell you that there were different perspectives in the Synod Hall, but all of us were tired.
Civil discussions, though, even if there were disagreements?
Oh, yes. The beautiful thing about the Synod is that as you sit at these tables, you're with people from all over the world. There are different experiences, different points of view. We discussed the same document, the working document for the Synod, but it was amazing to hear how that was understood in Asia, in Africa, in Canada, in Europe, and in the United States. That in and of itself was very interesting. I think what synodality is about was what we practiced at those small tables. First of all, praying to the Holy Spirit, listening to one another, learning to trust one another, trying to find in our varying perspectives a consensus that is not simply the result of compromise, but the result of prayer and the inspiration of the Spirit. Listening together to the Word of God, being directed by the Word of God. And then coming to some, as I mentioned earlier, a consensus about how we might move forward as a church, a synodal church on mission. It was hard work. The final document that the Pope accepted as part of his magisterium was a great improvement on the working document. It was subject to amendments by the different tables and by individuals in the Synod Hall. And I think it showed that patience, prayer, listening, trust, this is the ordinary way we should be relating to one another in the life of the church. I think this is what Pope Francis is trying to do, not to change this or that or to change teachings. I think he's trying to change the culture in the life of the church. And that's really hard to do. Anyone that's ever done culture change knows how hard that is.
Mm-hmm. While you were in Rome, you got up close and personal with the baldachin, that canopy over the altar in St. Peter's Basilica. The Vatican was just completing a restoration project, which was supported in large part by the Knights of Columbus, of which you're the supreme chaplain. What did you see from high up in the Basilica?
So the Knights of Columbus have been wonderfully involved in restoration projects at St. Peter's Basilica. Years ago, we cleaned the facade. And as you walk around St. Peter's, there's many different things the Knights have funded. In advance of the opening of the Holy Year, we were requested to fund the cleaning and restoration of the baldacchino over the main altar of St. Peter's Basilica. That rises 10 stories. The last time it was thoroughly cleaned was 1763, so we didn't exactly rush into it.
Been a few years.
So there's a lot of dirt, there's a lot of things that were covered over for the past months. It's been under scaffolding, and experts have been cleaning and restoring it. So we came, Patrick Kelly came over while I was at the Synod, together with the officers of the Knights of Columbus of the board. We went up by turns in a lift that took us up almost 10 stories, because that's how tall this thing
wow.
is. So we were up where the angels are sitting on top of the baldacchino. What I saw there was truly how beautiful this baldacchino is. It's a great work of art. But how much detail is up there? And when you think of when it was built and what technology was like at the time, you're really amazed. The overall effect, of course, is that the baldacchino stands out more than it did before. And the altar, as is proper, becomes the focus as you walk into that giant and very stunning basilica. The altar is the focus.
And then all of that is right above St. Peter's tomb, correct?
It is. And the challenge we had is that putting up scaffolding over the altar, adding that weight, was a real engineering challenge.
Wow.
They managed to distribute the weight, and the Pope was able to use that altar throughout the restoration. It was really an amazing thing. What we're really doing is bringing out the original beauty of the basilica.
Mm-hmm. During a break in the Synod, you went to Ukraine for the second time. You also visited the Philippines. What did you learn from those trips?
Well, beginning with Ukraine, I mentioned we worked 6.5 days a week, but they did give us a long weekend, the third weekend.
Mm-hmm.
And I shaved a couple days off of my Synod duty and went to Ukraine for 4 days. The first time I went to Lviv only and its environs. This time I went to Kyiv, and that's more in the heart of the Ukraine. Mm-hmm. And also I went to a town called Bucha. Bucha is where many civilians were massacred at the start of the war. Innocent civilians just out in the street, running errands, riding a bicycle. And I visited a mass grave where the Russians buried them. Subsequently, everyone has received a proper burial. But they put up a memorial. I prayed there. An hour later, I was doing the Knights of Columbus program, Coats for Kids, mm-hmm. and many of the orphans lost their fathers and mothers in that massacre. The Knights of Columbus are doing tremendous humanitarian work throughout Ukraine. I really wanted to go to say thank you, and you are not forgotten. I met also with many widows who lost their husbands in the war, and listen to their stories, very heart-rending stories. I also met with the Knights of Columbus chaplains, who are truly heroic priests. Many of them traveled 10 or 12 hours across Ukraine to be at this meeting. Many of them are in parishes that are shelled almost on a daily basis, especially in eastern Ukraine, close to the Russian border. And as often happens, I went to support the Knights of Columbus, to thank them, and to simply offer a word of encouragement. But I walked away amazed at the resiliency, the faith, the charity that I saw in the Ukraine, certainly on the parts of the Knights of Columbus, but also on the part of the entire church in Ukraine, and so many of the church's members. The Philippines was also a Knights of Columbus trip. There are probably 500,000 Knights of Columbus in the Philippines. And so the Supreme Knight and his wife and family and a number of others decided that it was high time we visit the Philippines. So we went in August for nearly 2 weeks. We spent a lot of our time in Manila and its environs. Of course, there are beautiful, beautiful churches in the Philippines, and the hospitality, overwhelming. But once again, the Knights are doing tremendous work. So we visited some of the parts of Manila that are very, very poor, poverty, unlike what we might experience in this country. So we went to a feeding program, an ultrasound center. We visited a landfill called Aroma, where so many desperately poor people live. They call it their home.
Oh, no.
We visited orphanages, anti-trafficking programs, schools that the Knights of Columbus are helping to support. We also went to Cebu. What I came away with was the strength of the Knights of Columbus, the beautiful faith of the people of the Philippines, and the tremendous humanitarian work that is going on there as well.
Mm-hmm. We are talking today with Archbishop William Lurie of Baltimore about the year that just ended and his hopes for 2025. Archbishop, the diocese's Chapter 11 bankruptcy reorganization began in September 2023. How's that process going, and how have you developed a strong relationship with the Survivors Committee?
The process has unfolded largely as we expected it would. I want to pay tribute to Bishop Adam Parker and to the strong team that has been assembled in the Archdiocese as we entered into the Chapter 11 process. The deadline for filing claims passed at the end of May. At the present time, we are entering into the mediation process, looking at the number of compensable claims, reviewing as well our processes and procedures for preventing child sexual abuse or addressing it when it does unhappily occur. And then we will be, of course, looking at what the ultimate settlement will be. So we've entered into the mediation process now. And indeed, from the beginning of this process, I think we have sought, and the creditors committee has sought, to have a good relationship, a good mutual relationship. And that has unfolded over a series of meetings. And we will continue, Bishop Parker and I, to meet with the creditors committee in the future.
On to some brighter news. Five of the Catholic schools in the Archdiocese were named Blue Ribbon Schools by the U.S. Department of Education. What's the significance of that?
These five schools, I think, are emblematic of the excellence of our Catholic schools in the Archdiocese of Baltimore. Our students, thanks to dedicated school leadership, thanks to very effective teachers, thanks to the participation of parents, our schools, our students, perform well above national standards and norms. And I think there is a lot to be proud of. I recognize it's a huge challenge for parents, especially in inflationary times, to come up with a tuition. And we wish we had all the scholarship money that everyone wants and needs. But I will also say that our schools are a tremendous value in three ways. One is the educational excellence I've already mentioned. Number two, and most importantly of all, they're faith-based schools. They are Catholic schools. These are places where character is formed. These are places where students have the opportunity to come to encounter the Lord, to know and love their faith, and to be given the opportunity to grow as disciples of the Lord Jesus. When everything else is over in our life, being a disciple of the Lord is what counts the most. Our schools play an integral role in helping our young people find, know, love the Lord, experience His love for them, and grow into their adulthood as believing, loving, serving Catholics. And I think that's a beautiful thing. A third thing is growth in virtue, and it's related to the second thing a lot.
Sure, of course.
You know, in our world, we need people who are people of principle, people who have not only values, but strength of character, and that's what we call virtue. And I think our schools do a lot to do this, including our extracurricular activities, the way we do sports. All of those things go to build character. And in that, we're serving the larger community by helping our young people to grow into being good, productive, constructive citizens in our very divided world. This is something that is really needed.
We sure do. Speaking of something that we need, there are two key leaders who are retiring from the Archdiocese in 2025, Bill McCarthy from Catholic Charities and Donna Hargens, who's superintendent of schools, who was a big part of those Blue Ribbon schools. How are the plans going to find their replacements?
Let me pay tribute to both of them. Bill McCarthy has led Catholic Charities in a very splendid way. He was in place when I came in 2012, and under his leadership, Catholic Charities has grown into the largest non-governmental source of charitable and social services in the state of Maryland. And that's something of which we, as Baltimore Catholics, can and should be very proud. Mm-hmm. Kudos to Bill. Bill came not from the nonprofit world, but from the banking world, and he's a lawyer by training. But he put his expertise at the service of Catholic Charities, and he had a heart and has a heart for the mission. Donna came to us, Donna Hargens, after a very extensive search led by Jim Salinger, and she had been the superintendent of the public schools in Jefferson County, Kentucky, which is where Louisville is. She brought a beautiful, beautiful faith and tremendous expertise and tremendous experience, and she has given her all to the Catholic schools here, and under her leadership, we have seen a growth in excellence in the Catholic identity of our schools, in the quality of the leadership of our schools, and in the performance of our schools. I will miss Bill and Donna tremendously. And we are currently undergoing a search process separately, of course, for both of them. And I am praying every day that God will bless these search processes and that we will find worthy successors to Bill and Donna.
Awesome. What's ahead for 2025 in the Archdiocese of Baltimore?
For 2025, we are entering the Jubilee of Hope. Pope Francis leading the way. In a world where hope is often in short supply, the Archdiocese is and needs to be that light brightly visible, that light of hope in the darkness. Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is not optimism. Hope is having your sights set on the Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father, and yet who is very present to us, and who is guiding us in our journey of faith through life, showing us the path we should take individually, as parish communities, and as an archdiocese. My hope and prayer is that we will make really good use of this graced opportunity that Pope Francis has given us, and that we will not only grow in hope, which of course travels together with faith and charity, but also that we will impart that hope, particularly to those who have lapsed in their practice of the faith, or those who feel that they are isolated, that no one loves them, no one cares for them. I also hope and pray that we will invite in the poor and the vulnerable into our midst, not as objects of our pity, but as co-members of the body of Christ who have much to teach us about what it really means to hope. There are amazing stories among those who are poor and underserved, and they are stories often of hoping against hope, a true theological faith that all of us can learn from. I hope we will do that in the year ahead.
As we approach New Year's Eve and the turning of the clock, will you give us a blessing for the new year?
I sure will. And Lord, we ask you, through the intercession of our patron, the Blessed Virgin Mary, to smile upon us. Smile upon this archdiocese in its unity and its diversity. Help us to open our hearts collectively and individually to you and to your love, and in so doing, to open our hearts ever more widely one to another. Bless all of us, our clergy, those in consecrated life, our moms and dads and families, those who are pursuing their vocations and seeking their path in life. Help us, Lord, to recognize the many gifts your Spirit gives us and to put these gifts in a harmonious fashion at the service of the mission of spreading the gospel that your Son entrusted to the whole church and to this archdiocese. And as we approach the beautiful feast of Christmas and the beginning of a new year, may Almighty God bless us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Mary, our Queen,
pray for us. Thank you so much. We have been talking today with Archbishop William Lurie of Baltimore, looking back at 2024 and looking ahead at 2025. Thank you so much for being with us today.
Very welcome, Chris. Thank you.
This is Chris Gunty, and you've been listening to Catholic Review Radio. Tune in to Catholic Review Radio next week, available on WMET 1160 AM and 103.1 FM. Also, WSJF 92.7 FM in the Sykesville area and WVTO 92.7 FM in Baltimore City. Check us out on SoundCloud or your favorite podcast app.